Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus continues his journey towards Jerusalem, this is in a section where he is constantly challenged and questioned about what he's doing. And at this point in the journey, someone is telling him a story that they think will goad him towards one direction, and he chooses to go another. So let's listen in on our scripture from Luke 13 this morning. At that very time, there was some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. For if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May God help us to take to heart and understand this holy word this morning. Last year, Pixar Studios put out a video. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was called Inside Out. It was a great little animated movie. Well, not so little. It was big. It generated a lot of interest. And in that movie, the main character, her name is Riley. She's 11 years old. She loves playing hockey. She loves her friends. And at a point in the movie, early in the movie, Riley is uprooted from her home and taken to live a long ways away in another city because her dad gets a new job. And Riley is deeply disturbed and upset about this. So she's trying to figure all that out. But what's unique about this movie is we see into her head. We see what's going on in her mind, what she's feeling, all those things that are going on as she's trying to adjust to this new life in a new city, as any of us would be. And it's fascinating. It's a very, very clever concept. And it made me think, what if we could see inside our heads? Oh, so a lot of people went, ooh. Imagine what it would be like if we got to sit down inside our own heads and take a look around. So I imagine it's something like this, that it's a big room that we're sitting in. And we look all around this big room, and there are many, many, many doors that we could open in that room to check on what's going on in there. We can open any door we want to and look at the stories that will spill out of that particular room. It'd be kind of fun. Stories about relationships, work, faith, leisure, childhood memories, school memories, all of our emotions, all our memories, all our dreams, everything we've done or felt or seen or dreamed about is contained in all of these rooms. Now imagine some of those rooms are bright and cheery and energizing as we remember the good times that we've spent with family and friends. I want to go into those rooms over and over again and get energized by those memories. Some, I realize, are a little dusty and disorganized and need a little tidying up because we've neglected these rooms for some time. Some rooms like exercise or taking care of our finances or self-care or making a will or whatever it is, those things we need to be dusting off and looking at. Other rooms, I know there are doors we never want to open. I don't want to go near that door. They're there though, and we know they're there. It's just that they'll take a lot of energy when we open it, and we'd really rather not do it. And they're not really bad rooms at all, but they are the rooms that contain our challenges and our fears, our doubts, and the questions we have in life. Things that seem insurmountable to us, so let's leave the door alone. Yet the reality is, in order for us to lead our best lives, the lives we were created to live, we absolutely have to open those doors. Because they're the ones that have things to teach us. This is our journey through Lent. Much of our lives, we actually try to stay away from some of these doors in our lives. But in Lent, we open those doors and begin to deal with whatever is in there so that the dark, it can be transformed into light. We change for the better every time we're able to move into and through the darkness toward light. Over the last two Sundays, we opened the doors of loneliness and regret. And found that if we can learn to look at these challenges in different ways to address them, we can learn to be ourselves in new ways. We can be transformed. These rooms allow us to find other ways of being that make us better for God, that make us better for ourselves, that make us better for others. If we're willing to wrestle with new ways of integrating the lessons that these dark rooms have to offer us. And today we're going to open another door. The door that Jesus opened in the story that we read just a few moments ago. You see, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be opening a dark door soon. He's on his way. And as usual with Jesus, he'd gather quite a crowd around him who were nattering away at him and asking questions and so on. Some trying to get a rise out of him, some trying to get him to take charge, to be the Messiah they thought he should be, to stir up insurrection against Rome, to release the people from prison, prisoners. In this passage, some people then tell him a horrific story about some Galileans, Jesus' fellow countrymen and women. But some Galileans had come down to Jerusalem, which is a week's travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. But the only place you could offer sacrifices is in the temple in Jerusalem. So they've come from Galilee to the temple to sacrifice. In the midst of sacrificing, Pilate sends some guards to the temple and he murders those Galileans. And what's worse, he takes the blood of those murdered men and he mixes them with the very sacrifice that they are making. A horrific story, a brutal act defiling the temple, God, and the Jewish people themselves, worthy of hatred and retribution by the Jews. Jesus would have been justified in going on a diatribe against the Roman Empire and inciting hatred. But it's as typical of Jesus, just when you think he should do one thing, he does the exact opposite. Just want to remind you that in that day, and still today, there was a persistent belief that when something bad happened to somebody, like happened to those Galileans, when something bad happened, people believed that people had to have done something horrible to deserve it. We still think that sometimes today. What have they done to deserve where they're at? What have they done to deserve God punishing them that terribly? And conversely, if good things happen to people, they believe God was blessing them. God was doing it. God was making good things happen in their lives, rewarding them, so to speak, for good behavior. You sin, they thought, God will punish you. You're faithful, and God will reward you. We still think that sometimes today, based on our good behavior. What this did is it allowed people, like the people who were talking to Jesus, to engage in self-righteous finger-pointing when other people fell on hard times. Gee whiz, what did they do to deserve this? It seems to be human nature to make ourselves look better by making others look worse. And this belief persists today. In the summer of 2013, all of the pastors in this area and members of the congregation were invited to attend an emergency response meeting hosted by an international religious organization that is famous for responding to major disasters all over the world. I decided to attend that meeting to hear what they had to say because, of course, we had just experienced one of the worst natural disasters of our time in southern Alberta. At the end of their presentation, when they had talked to us about some of the things we could do to respond to this tragedy, there was a video that they were showing that was the highlight of their presentation. And the video they were showing is what took place after the tragic attack in September of 2001 on the Twin Towers in New York City. So they were showing some of the results of what had taken place then and how God had been active in some people's lives during that time. And so they showed this dramatic film with dramatic stories of how people had not been in the Twin Towers during that event. The stories themselves detailed how God had been at work in their lives, preventing them from being in the towers during that strike, saving them from certain death. Some had been sick and called in sick that day and had avoided being in the towers. Some had been late or caught in traffic. Someone had a toothache and had to go to the dentist. Some had broken a shoelace and had to stop to get shoelaces. There were a number of stories of how people had avoided being in those towers that day. Reasons that on any other day would have been considered bad things. Annoyances, but on that day were considered blessings. And as the stories continued and the music built and the schmaltz factor increased, it did certainly elicit an emotional response in me. I was getting angrier and angrier by the moment. By the end of that video, I was steamed. I was going to be talking to that presenter. What a bunch of self-righteous, ignorant claptrap, I thought. Crap, basically. I thought, you might as well go ahead and say that people who did get killed in that tragedy were not worthy to be saved by God. That God had let them die, but had saved others by, in some cases, making not good things happen. Didn't make any sense to me. This is the dark door that we open today. The door of self-righteousness. The door of believing that we just might be better than another because we've somehow managed to get something right, to please God, to not make the same mistakes that others make, that somehow our way is better than another's. I'll confess, I was there that day. I got on my self-righteous high horse and believed that others were misguided as I prided myself on a superior theology. Then I'm reminded as Jesus comes along and says, "You have got to be kidding. What makes you better or superior to anybody else? You are just as prone at getting it wrong, making mistakes as anyone else. Why would you ever point your finger at anybody else?" To the people actually in the story, he says to them, "Do you think you are better than those Galileans who got slaughtered at the altar, or better than those people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you really think you're better than them because terrible things happen to them? And to us today, he might say, do you think you're better than that person who smokes or drinks or the addict or the person caught in adultery? Do you think that your political party is better or your position in society makes you superior? Are you judging people for their lifestyles, their appearance, their behavior? Is that person any less than you because they've fallen on hard times or have not had the opportunities that you have had? Do you think that because you've worked harder, done more, you have more, you've seen more, you're better than anyone else? He says, folks, you're fooling yourself if you think that. Think again, Jesus said to them and says to us today. Don't point at others ever when you have your own life to clean up. You're trying to point at others when what you really need to do is fix your own life. Repent, he says. Repent. Repent literally means to change your mind. To change the inner person. To align your thinking more with God's. Or as in recovery they say, change the stinking thinking. When we point at others, it's always going to come back at us to wreck us. As somebody out at DeWinton says, when you point one finger, most of them are pointing back at you. It'll always come back to wreck us, destroy us. We get eaten up by our own sense of always being right. We do harm to our relationships. We do harm to people's self-esteem. We do harm to ourselves when we point at other people. Clean yourselves up, Jesus warned, because all of us are going to die at some point, just as those people did early at Pilate's hand or when the tower fell. We'll all experience the same fate someday. So make sure your own life is in good shape on that day. And don't worry about others. We all have self-righteous rooms that we go to in our dark moments. And we try to make ourselves feel better or more superior by pointing out the faults or weaknesses of others. We always like to think that we've got it right and others have gotten it wrong somehow. Here's the thing. Even when we think we're right, we can't always be right as long as there's another voice saying something else. We can't always be right. And that's where our humility comes in. We acknowledge that even when we think we're right, we might not be. We should never take ourselves so seriously that we can't see another's point of view. And that we can't see the good in others. We rather need to see life as possibility than certainty. Self-righteous finger pointing has no place in God's kingdom, does not serve us or others. We know we all have places in our lives that we need to clean up. So looking for others to change to meet our expectations is an unworthy exercise in God's kingdom. We can't point at another religion, we can't point at another political party or country or individual for that matter without looking at ourselves and be about the work of cleaning up our own lives. We just create competition, animosity, distrust, and resentments when we jump on our high horses and point out others' perceived faults. It doesn't work, Jesus says. Clean up your own house and let them clean up theirs. It is repentance, a change of heart and a change of mind that make us become better for the world. Not with the expectations that others that we judge will do the same. We can just hope that our example of healthy living will help others to be healthy too. And when we have no place to point but at ourselves, I don't know about you, but I find I have enough work to do without pointing at somebody else. When we go into our self-righteous rooms, what do we find? Where are we most prone to pointing fingers at others? In our families? Our work? Our faith community, maybe? Do we at all put down other religions, other political parties, other philosophies, sports teams, music, lifestyles, whatever it is? It's time to stop pointing fingers at others and start looking at what we need to clean up in our own lives. What do you say we give it a try? We're going to spend some time in silent reflection and prayer now. If you have some concerns that you want to light a candle for, you can go to either.